How happy are you? Are you happy? Truly happy? Your answer might be yes, sometimes, or I'd like to be more happy. Should we expect to be happy all the time? In the World Book Dictionary under happy it says, having a feeling of or showing pleasure and joy, glad, pleased, contented. Goes on to say about being joyous, joyful, cheerful, elated, delighted, gratified, rapturous. These would be all connected with the term being happy. Now, brethren, we look forward to a happy world, the world tomorrow. And we look forward to that time where it will be a very joyous, a very happy, and people will live life to the full, will show great joy, they will be delighted, and there will be great gratification in the right way in the world tomorrow when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom on this earth. People's thinking and reasoning will be directed in a certain way. They will be shown a certain way to live. The way that their lives will reap happiness and joy, and a certain way of life will bring that about. They will learn, as we are learning now, that there is a right way and a wrong way. There is a way that leads to happiness and joy, and there's a way that leads to misery and suffering and unhappiness. So we will be teaching happiness, true and real happiness. Or really, to put it a better way, we'll be teaching people how to live a certain way of life that results in joy and happiness, that will bring on joy and happiness. We see a scripture here in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 19. If you'd please turn there to Isaiah chapter 65, and we commence reading in verse 17. Talking about a future time, a wonderful time. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So, time will come when they will leave things behind, the former things, the things that were bad and unpleasant. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. Verse 19, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No, there won't be that sadness and heartache and crying. And we see the words rejoice and joy used quite often. In verse 18, it says, rejoice, rejoicing, and joy. So it's going to be a very joyous and wonderful time. And we should always be looking forward to that time. And for our part in that, and to look forward, not just to the Feast of Tabernacles, when we concentrate on that, but throughout the year, looking forward to Christ's return and what it will mean, and a joyous, happy world that people will live and enjoy life to the full. But how can we be truly happy? That is truly happy, a godly happiness and joy, or a joy and happiness that comes from God. And how can we remain happy in this life? Well, there is a certain enemy to happiness which has brought untold suffering to this world. It's emotional immaturity, how to act in the right way and have emotional maturity. It's not taught in the schools or churches or in the home. Well, all human beings are activated by their emotions. They act on their emotions. Well, what are emotions? Well, an emotion is a strong feeling, a very strong feeling, and it's part of us. And it is the way that God has made us. And there are good emotions, and then there are emotions that would be bad and we'd have to control. In fact, all emotions need to be controlled. But related to emotions are our moods. Now, one who cannot control his or her moods lacks emotional maturity. They lack that in controlling how they feel, their moods, and they let their moods control them. Now, we have to learn to be able to control our emotions in the right way. Now, we grow physically, we grow mentally, and we have to grow emotionally, and also, of course, spiritually. We have to grow spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Physically, we would grow up. Mentally, we have to grow in mind and knowledge and understanding. Emotionally, controlling our emotions. And then spiritually, to learn the spiritual principles of life and then to apply them. See, a fully mature person will require all four. So to be fully mature, we have to grow in all of these things in these four areas. So emotional training starts in the home by the example of parents to their children and by the words that they would say, their education of their children. The training of emotions involves the control and right direction of feelings, of impulses, the ability to be able to control over anger, jealousy, hatred, fear, grief, resentment, and selfishness. To be able to control anger. Maybe there's times when we can get angry, but it's controlled in the right way. Righteous indignation, that it is called. What we see in the world today, we can feel angry about, but it's controlled in the right way. Jealousy is wrong. Hatred and fear. Well, there's the right kind of fear, and then there's the wrong kind of fear. To be able to control that. Grief comes, and we have to be able to control grief. There's nothing wrong with feeling that way. It's a very natural thing with the loss in the family of death, be it a father or mother or a child or parents, whatever this would be, there's grief, but it's controlled. And then there's the control of resentment and selfishness. In fact, they should not be there, and they should be put out and put down. It's not that these things can come to the fore, and they can, but they are kept under control. Emotional immaturity is simply letting human nature run wild without control from the right thinking, the right way of thinking and reasoning, the way the mind should be. The scripture over here, the Apostle Paul tells us here, it is hard to do, but we have to strive to do it, and with God's help we can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 3 to 5, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. As we live in the flesh, we're fleshly, but we're not warring against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, putting down these foolish arguments, foolish things, rejecting them, not being involved in them, and anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And there's a lot of knowledge in this world, and it's certainly against God, and we have to reject that. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Controlling our thinking, controlling the way we think, the way we act, and we bring it to the obedience of Christ as it is laid down in Scripture, as God has inspired His Word, and we follow that way and control our thinking. So teaching your children to let their minds direct their emotions properly and wisely, so the mind controls the natures and the emotions in a right way. So instead of letting our feelings and moods and impulses dominate our minds, we must make our mind rationally and wisely direct them to direct our emotions. Emotions are good. Some emotions are very, very good. Emotional maturity will correctly show sympathy in a sincere manner. It's from the heart. And we feel for someone, our emotions allow us to feel for a person, and then we act on that. And it's from the heart. We know that Christ was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion many times for those we saw around him and those who were sick. And he was moved with great feeling. And he felt, he used that emotion to feel what it is like and what he saw. And he was moved to act and to intervene in the lives of people. But also shows enthusiasm, our emotions, and that is good. We should be enthusiastic, have zeal, and happiness. And happiness. When our emotions are controlled, then they're controlled in the right way, in the godly way, as it is set out. But what is happiness? I remember years ago on television they had an advertisement on television that said happiness is egg-shaped. Very catchy. I never found a great happiness in eating an egg, and even today. But they use that. They use that ad in that way and said happiness is egg-shaped. Well, to some people, happiness is winning the lotto. Winning maybe millions of euros or dollars or rands or whatever it would be, whatever currency. But winning the lotto would be the answer. Or going on a world cruise, that would be fantastic. That is a dream that they always had, and that would bring tremendous happiness and it would change their whole life. Or it might be having a different car, a better car, a car, maybe something like a Cadillac or a Lincoln or a Mercedes or a BMW or some car that would be it. Just drive that and that would bring real happiness. Well, some of those things, like a world cruise, is very nice and could be very enjoyable to have a car that you would like to drive. Nothing wrong with that. But will it bring real, lasting, true happiness? Well, not really. Not at all. For God's people, true and real happiness is not about temporary moments of elation that soon disappear. You can have the cruise and you can enjoy it while it's there and you can take photographs of it and you can visit a lot of countries. You can have those things, but they're not going to bring real, true and lasting happiness. They're for the moment and they are enjoyable. Now, true happiness is basically a state of mind. It comes from a sense of well-being, contentment, and inner peace. It comes from well-being, that contentment, and an inner peace, which is really priceless. Priceless, certainly in this world today, we see so much strife, we see so much unhappiness, and people's minds constantly living in fear for one reason or another. Apostle Paul addresses this, and he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 10. And he's saying these words of wisdom. God inspired him to write this. We have it for today. And the same problem exists today, certainly, and maybe even greater, but it was in the Apostle Paul's time as well. But he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness, God's way, and have that mixed in with contentment is great gain. It is wonderful. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we cannot carry anything out. We take nothing in, and we leave without anything except godly character." In verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." The basic things in life the Apostle Paul appreciated. And that's what he saw. But he says, verse 9, "But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." This craving to be rich, and we would say today for some famous, their craving for that leads to destruction and perdition. In verse 10 it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the truth in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So this craving for money, and they got their mind off what they understood and knew, and they strayed from the faith that they once had, and they turned to greediness, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows, bringing heartache on themselves and unhappiness for the seeking of the wrong things, putting their emphasis on riches, putting their emphasis on material things. It is not wrong, and we know that, for a person to be wealthy, to be rich, but it's controlled and it's put together with all the other instruction that we have in God's word, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Now the Father and Jesus Christ are joyous and happy God beings. They're very, very extreme, above all understanding, their joy and happiness. It's not that they have moments when they see, and we know from Genesis chapter 6 that God, when he had created all this and he'd seen mankind and the wickedness of mankind, it grieved him and he was sorry. But overall, there's that joy and happiness that's there, because the fruits of their spirit is joy that comes from God. That second fruit that's mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 23 that they're listed there, the second one is joy and peace. Those things are part of God's nature. And we see a couple of scriptures here about Christ and joy in Hebrews chapter 12 and the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we are on a race that we have to, an endurance race that is set before us. It says, looking unto Christ, so as we're in this race, we're looking towards Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see here Christ, who was willing to suffer, but had the joy. Christ was willing to suffer in anticipation for real joy. And Christ would experience afterwards in seeing begotten human beings born into his kingdom. That's what the Father in Jesus Christ look forward to. When those who have died in the faith, and he's given his spirit to them, and they become begotten, eventually to be born into his family. That's what the tremendous joy that Christ had. And he had, of course, in his life, as we'll see. And many times, Christ was a very joyous person. We kind of could easily start to think that Christ was very, very serious. And he never had a joke or a laugh in the right way. Well, Christ was joyous in all that he did. Of course, he had to address certain things in a stern way when he was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he did have great joy. He talks about this to the disciples just before his death in John chapter 16, verses 20 to 24. John chapter 16, where Christ was now these final hours with the disciples and had things to say to them. He prayed for them just after this. He was concerned for them and for the church. In John chapter 16 and verse 20, he says, in speaking to them, he says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So there's times, of course, when there is sorrow. There's times when things are sad, but they do change and they will turn to joy. And then in verse 21, he mentions joy again in the last part, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And the next verse, he mentions joy again. Therefore you have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Christ is saying the joy that you will have, that you will receive, the joy that I will give you through the Holy Spirit and the application of you and using that that you will have joy and it cannot be taken away. And then we just drop down to verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The joy that you will have will be full and abundant and powerful in their lives. So Christ had that joy to give. He was a joyous person. Another example of great joy was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul went through all the ups and downs of life. He had them. He had the good times and the very difficult times. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he tells the church, telling us today, of the difficulties that he went through. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verses 23, we'll read down to verse 28. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he goes on to talk about the things that he went through. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. He says, for the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have been in the deep. So he was in water. These are the things, the tough, very tough things that the Apostle Paul went through. He goes on to say, in journeys often, in verse 26, in perils of the waters, in perils of the robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils amongst false brethren, claiming to be Christians. And they weren't, and they gave Paul a very difficult time. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul went through it. He had all this suffering, but he said that he had deep concern for the churches. He did not let the things that he went through hurt him or distract him. He kept going right on serving Jesus Christ and doing the things that are right and proper, that he knew that was laid down, that was required of him. And he went through and he suffered. So he had times, but through it all, the Apostle Paul, all that he went through, was able to say in chapter 6 of the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yes, it was times of sorrow, times of difficulty. But he says, always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as have nothing, and yet possessing all things. He had it all. And he had difficulties, he had problems, but he says, yet always rejoicing. And this was done by God's Spirit in the Apostle Paul. He was a man filled with great courage and patience and faith. He had those, and he was a man who looked to God always for the help and for the strength, and always acknowledged how he could bear it was through Christ in him. God's Spirit in him, showing him, leading him, helping him, that God would deliver him. And he had the courage. He had to have patience. And he had a great abundance of faith. So he was a man of great joy. A man who looked to God, looked to Jesus Christ for help and strength. And brethren, we can do the same. If we had to go through all those things the Apostle Paul went through, how would we deal with it? How would we cope? We have our own problems today, and we have to cope with them. Not being beaten up, not being thrown in the deep, not receiving lashings and beatings, but we do have to go through our share of problems and difficulty. And in the world today, we see all the problems that are there. They're talking now, and it fills the newspapers, about the problems that the world is having, of the global financial crisis, and the downturn in the economies of the world from a high now going right down, and it's no different here in Ireland. We see the problems that are there, unemployment growing, problem in banking, lack of confidence, spending isn't there, people are going to be laid off work. And all these problems, when we're being bombarded with them, we, brethren, we in God's church, members of God's church, have to keep looking towards God and Jesus Christ and walking by faith, looking to them for the help and for the guidance. And we have to do it with courage, as the Apostle Paul did. We have to sometimes exercise patience, which is necessary for us. And we have to walk by faith. We can't find happiness in this life. It's not sort of lurking around some corner. It's not to be found. It's not like that. Once I have that, then that's it. In some physical thing. If I could just change a certain aspect of my life, I'd be happier. I'd just be happy. I could change a job. That would be it. Better job. Or move home. That would be the answer. Or a new car. Or more money in the pay packet. Then I'd be really happy. Well, that might bring a little happiness. And there's nothing wrong, of course, in changing job and moving home and having a new car or having an increase in your wages or salary. And they're good. They help a little bit to life. They can maybe in some ways help a lot at a certain time. If it's a financial problem, we look to God and we learn, and then God will lead us out of that financial problem. And that's good, and we rejoice with that. But to have more money or win a sum of money, that is not it. You cannot buy true happiness. It can't be bought. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, we see what Christ has to say on this. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, Luke 12, verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and be aware of the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what life is about. That's not really it, Christ is saying here. It's not about that. It's not about all the physical things, and still we have them. And God gives us those things, tremendous blessings. Now God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. The scripture here that we do read quite often in John chapter 10, verse 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then Christ counteracts that. He shows the very opposite. They're negative. The thief comes to just take and to kill and to destroy. That is, of course, Satan's way. But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. To give life to people, those who he calls, but that they would have it more abundantly. Abundant life. A joyous life. A happy life. So that's the source of true happiness. Satan wants us to be unhappy. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to steal. He would take away the truth and steal the truth from us. Satan is there to discourage us. Satan wants to get us all upset, discouraged, and want to give up. But he's not going to succeed. God's church will remain. And Satan would want us to be unhappy. Christ wants us to be happy. Our Father in heaven wants to see us as joyous Christians. So we can't go to the world for happiness. It's not there. So true happiness is not produced by material things, but it is, brethren, bound up in the relationship that we have with, first, our Creator, our Maker, God, and then with other people. With other people. But the real source comes from Almighty God. The understanding why we were born and the purpose of life. That is given to us now, brethren. The world does not understand that. It doesn't think about it. It's not their concern about what when they die. They give it very little thought of why they exist on this earth. They're not told. They don't seem to think about it. They don't talk about it. It is not their concern. But brethren, it is to us. It has been given to us to understand why we draw breath, what the purpose in life is about. So we have that knowledge, and along with that knowledge has hope, and therefore there's happiness. Happiness follows. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures here in Psalm 146. 146, verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5. It says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help." Brethren, we go to God and we need God's help. Daily we go before God and ask for his help, the help for others, the help for his church, for his work. And happy is he who has that God. We do, brethren, we do have that God, the God of Jacob, for his help. And it goes on to say, whose hope is in the eternal, his God. That's our hope. That is our future, is in the eternal God in heaven. And in Psalm 144, verse 15, just across the page, 144, verse 15, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the eternal." So our eternal God, our God, is a true God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. We're to be happy and joyous when we have that. And in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, Proverbs 29 verse 18, Proverbs 29 verse 18, "Where there is no revelation or no vision, the people cast off restraint, or they perish. But happy is he who keeps the law." So keeping God's law, God's way of life, brings happiness. Brings happiness, brethren. I'd like to consider seven areas, or keys, if you like, which the Bible says makes for true happiness. Makes for true happiness. The first one I have is giving. Giving. What makes God happy? Well, many, many things. Mr. Armstrong has said that God's whole plan revolves around the principle of giving instead of getting. And he emphasized that over and over, the two ways of life, of giving and getting. But he says that God's whole plan revolves around that principle of giving instead of getting. God's government produces a way of life so perfect, so good, that God's greatest desire is to share that way of life. He wants to share that way. God wants to give that to us. God wants to give us the opportunity to live as he lives, to be in his family. And of course, we know that the Father gave his Son. Christ gave his life for all of mankind. And for us, brethren, each one of us, he gave of his life. In Romans 8, verse 32, in this hope chapter, very powerful chapter in God's word, but first, just one verse here in verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all," Christ willing to give of his life for the Father, willing to give his Son for us all, "how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So God wants to give us all things, freely give us all things. God is a great giver, and he gives all things to us. And the greatest gift that he gave is eternal life, and made that possible through Christ's death and resurrection. So its essential key to happiness is giving. Is giving. Being willing to give. Serving others. And giving in that way. Encouraging other people. Encouraging those in the church. Is so valuable. So important. So rewarding. So giving. Because that's what God wants of us. That's what God requires of us. That we are serving. Giving. and encouraging, giving of our time in different ways. One of the ways is praying for others, willing to take a little bit of time to get down on our knees and to pray for one another. Pray to God, not just all about our needs, but the needs of others. Praying for others. Praying that God would, yes, give us the help that we would be giving. That we'd be a giving person and give more and more in an outward concern for others. Encouraging, feeling for others, serving others in whatever way we can, and praying for other people. Our financial support to the work of God in giving in that way. And we know that we receive the truth freely. That was given by someone else. And we want to give the truth of God freely to others as it was given to us. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If we are giving in the right way, we will be cheerful. But God wants us to give and be cheerful. Not just to give, but to do it cheerfully and happily. But that also in its own way then, when we do give, brings great happiness and joy to us. We enjoy giving, and we know that. Now there's times that we do receive. We give the others an opportunity to give to us in whatever way it is. But we have to be giving and sharing, and we enjoy that. And we do know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a tremendous blessing from God when we give. When we have that outgoing concern for people in a way of expressing love. So that first point, our key, is giving. The second one, being forgiven. Being forgiven. And also forgiving. And they work together. But being forgiven, first by God and by others, other human beings. And God has forgiven our past sins. God has forgiven us, and we have to believe that. Upon repentance, God has forgiven, and not only forgiven, but put our sins away. He does not remember them. They are gone. They're gone as we have repented of those, and we don't return to those. They're past, and we are to move on and forget about them too, and leave them there. And God has certainly done that, but we are being forgiven by God in heaven. For a scripture here in Psalms, I'd like to turn to, please notice here, in Psalms 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. It says, blessed is he, or happy is he, whose transgression is forgiven. So where we have come to repentance, and we believe we have been forgiven, then we're happy. We should be very, very happy and joyous that our sins are forgiven, leading to, making possible, eternal life. And it goes on to say, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Romans chapter 5, please just turn there to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and reconciled through Christ's death, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Through Christ's resurrection, we are saved. And only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It says that we rejoice in God, great rejoicing and understanding of Christ's sacrifice and his life again, that we can rejoice before God, be happy. And in Matthew chapter 6, there's a principle here that we must never forget. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses or their sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's the principle, that we should be willing to forgive others and have a willing heart to forgive and then to forget, leave it behind, and we move on in the right way. And that brings a tremendous blessing that first of all, to be known that we have been forgiven, and also forgiven by other human beings who we know and would know that they have forgiven us, and that we are willing to forgive others, brings great blessing, great happiness, that we can have no grudge, no hatred, no animosity, nothing like that at all towards other human beings, no one. And that if we've had to forgive, we're willing to forget and then to move on. So that is a great blessing that brings great joy and happiness to know that we are forgiven and that we too are willing to forgive. The third area is simply obeying God. Obeying God. That brings happiness in that way, great happiness in obeying God, doing what God says. We notice, again, we turn to the Psalm, to the Psalms, and this time to Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Eternal is perfect, converting the soul, or restoring the soul. So God's law restores us, and it's good for us. It is good for us in every way. The testimony of the Eternal is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. Yes, great rejoicing in God's way. And says, the commandment of the Eternal is pure, enlightening the eyes. Yeah, it gives us knowledge. It shows us a way to conduct ourselves. And it enlightens us, and we can see and understand. But there is rejoicing. And in 128 of Psalm, first two verses, 128 and verse 1, Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed or again happy is everyone who fears the Lord, has that right fear, respect of God, who walks in his ways. So happy who fears God and walks in his ways. We have to walk in God's ways as laid out in Scripture. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Yes, that's the fruit of labor for efforts, that we should be happy. That is good. That is the right way. And it shall be well with you. Well with you. Peter says something here in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and we must be willing to do that, to suffer for righteousness' sake, for God's sake, for the right way, and doing the right thing, and if we suffer as a consequence, so be it. You are blessed. So there's a blessing when we do that. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So people who want to turn on us, but we're not going to be afraid of them at all. But we're obeying God. Obedience to God brings great blessings and happiness, brethren. Doing what God says. And that is a very powerful thing. Obeying God in the way he lays out in his word. Looking to God through the help, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Not doing it on our own strength, but exercising the power that is given to us. The fourth area is being thankful. Fourth key is being thankful. Being thankful focuses our mind on what we have and not on what we don't have. We are grateful to God. So one of the greatest keys to happiness is being thankful. Expressing our thanks to God and to others as well, to be really, really thankful to God. And the Apostle Paul admonishes us to just to that. Be thankful in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's desire, God's will, that we show thanks, that we are grateful for what we have, and to be content. Thankful contentment is happiness. It is good for us. In Colossians 3, Paul mentioned this again in Colossians 3 and verse 15 and 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace of God, the peace that comes from God, be in our hearts, in our minds, to be there, and let it rule, let it be dominant. To which also you are called in one body, and be thankful, be thankful. And he mentions again down in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through Christ, we give thanks to our Father in heaven for all the things that we have. Now we can think of many, a lot of physical things, but the things that really count are spiritual. And there's so much to be thankful for being called out of this world and its ways, God opening our mind, and we're thankful to God. We acknowledge that it's God who does everything. We just responded. But God opened our mind to understand. He granted us repentance and led to baptism, receiving of God's Holy Spirit, placing us in his church, and we're grateful for all these things. And that brings great happiness to know why we were born, where we're headed, what lies ahead in this world, and all these things that are given to us. They're precious, not to the world, and we have to be thankful, very, very thankful. The fifth key is anticipating glory. Anticipating glory. That is the promise of eternal life. That's ahead for us, brethren, eternal life in God's family, in God's government, and to be given that opportunity of glory and anticipate it. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans. We go back to that book again in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and the first two verses. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope that we have, the confidence that we have, brethren, that we will experience glory like the glory that God has, that he wants to give to us, and we anticipate that. And in same book, chapter 12 of Romans, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 to 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. So the love that we're to have is to be genuine and sincere. The love that comes from God. Abhor what is evil. And we should just kind of hate evil and the wrong thing. It says, cling to what is good. Hold on to the things that are good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And that's what we must have, to have the affection for one another in a brotherly way. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, or persevering in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. So we are to be rejoicing in the hope that we have, brethren, and through difficulties and problems, we have patience, perseverance, persevering as we go through the things in life, the difficulties. And in Peter, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, it need be, you are being grieved by various trials. Yes, it brings on distresses and problems when we go through trials, certainly they do. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, so our faith and the genuineness of it is more precious, what God is doing with us, than out of gold. And that perishes, that goes. They'll be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The glory that is there, whom having not seen you, love, Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with great joy, full of glory. So we see that we are to express our joy and rejoice before God in what it all means to go through the trials, what God is doing with us. So anticipating glory when our change will take place and real life will begin, brethren. Real life will begin then, be given a spiritual body. The sixth point is trusting God. Trusting God. Putting our trust in God, that God will see us through. Trusting God. In Proverbs 16, verse 20, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. So he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Very plain. You trust in God, that God will deliver us. And really, we're talking about faith, having a faith in God, having faith in God, believing what he says, what God says in his word, and believing that, and trusting God that he's with us, and what he says in his word, the many promises that he makes to us, that we live by them, and it brings great happiness. And when we are going through trials, when we are going through difficulties, when we're going through times of stress, or whatever it is, even the good times, we're still not turning our back on God or turning away from God, even when it's good. We're still looking to God for guidance and help, because we need it continually. And we pray for others. We pray for that time when there will be a wonderful, joyous, happy world where people will learn to trust in God. For us now, we've got to do that. Trusting in God. It's interesting, the very center of the Bible, they say, in Psalm 118, verse 8, they say that it's the center. I don't know, that's what they say, and I accept it. But in Psalm 118, verse 8, it said, it is better to trust in the eternal than to put your confidence in man. And how true that is. It is better to trust in the Lord, in the eternal God, in God in heaven, and to put your confidence in man. It's not that we don't put any confidence in man. In certain things we do, of course. When we get on a plane, we trust that the pilot knows what he's doing, and he'll get us from A to B, but we're really looking to God overall and putting our trust in God for safety as we travel. So we put our trust in God, and it brings great, great reward. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 3, and just see a little bit there of what God says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1. And in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for the walls and bulwarks. It says, open the gates, that the righteous nation, or the church, Peter calls it a holy nation in writing, but the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in, or remains faithful. And that's what we have to do, brethren, to remain faithful to the things that we know and never let go, never, never, ever let go to those truths, and to be faithful to God's word as we have been taught. Which keeps the truth may enter in, and you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That is a promise. And that's what we have to do, is trust in God no matter what. We must control worries and fears. Yes, we do have them. We have to deal with them, control them. We commit our way to the eternal God, and we're told to do that, to trust in him. Christ tells us to be of good cheer. In other words, be happy. I have overcome the world, he said to the disciples. And he was talking to them in John chapter 16. He tells us to be of good cheer. Be happy. Christ has made it. Christ has overcome this world. He has been able to succeed 100% in all that he did, that he came to do. and he had been able to overcome this world and its ways and Satan the devil. He's been able to do that. So trusting in God is so important. And the seventh and last key is having God's Holy Spirit. Having God's Holy Spirit. Human beings were created incomplete. We may be physically complete, but we are not spiritually complete. And we were born to need the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. So we need that. And we receive God's Holy Spirit as we came to repentance and baptism. But we have to have more of God's Spirit and ask for a daily supply of God's Spirit. It is not possible to be truly, deeply happy without God's Spirit. Because the fruit, one of the fruits, the second fruit of God's Spirit is joy, happiness. It comes from God. It's something that God gives us. And we can have, and we have to show, along with love, the very first one, and joy, and peace. And peace. There are three of the nine fruits of God's Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this here, inspired to write, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that joy and peace, two of those fruits, and in believing that, that you may abound in hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, have that hope, and also joy and peace. You know, the message Christ brought was the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news. Happy, thrilling, rejoicing news. That's what it really is. It's more than that. It's a whole but with understanding that good news is the whole thing. But it certainly includes happiness and rejoicing. That whole way of life, brethren, that we are to live by. And in Romans chapter 14, just back a little bit, and verse 17 to 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what's part of God's kingdom, is having peace and joy, those tremendous fruits. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which we may build up, edify, or build up another. So they are the things that we are to seek, to have that peace and to have the joy as well that we can have, brethren. So for the people of God, what is true happiness? What is it? We could sum it up in one definition. Happiness is doing God's will. Doing what God says. Doing what he says. Carrying it out. And as we do, really enjoy life to the full, as it is God's intention. That's what he wants to do. Christ came for many reasons. And one of those reasons that we would have an abundant life, a happy life, a joyful life. Not that we would not have trials and tests. They are a part of life, but they don't take from us the real inner joy and happiness that God wants and that we can have as we serve him, obey him, and carry out what he has to say. And the final scripture here in John chapter 13, verse 17. John chapter 13 and verse 17. And here's a principle. I know Christ is talking here, maybe about just an example here that he gave, the foot washing, this act of humility and service. But he says, if you know these things, happy are you. Now, he didn't stop there. So if you do these things, happy are you. But then he says, if you do them, and that's the key, doing the things, action in our lives leads to happiness, not just knowing. We have to know the things and then carry it through, brethren. That is our responsibility. That's what we are to do. So if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, if we do them. So brethren, let's do those things that God has laid out in his word. And as we do them, to be happy and joyful. To ask God to give us the joy, the happiness, in appreciation of all that he is doing and working with us. So let's always be doing God's will, and so enjoy true and real happiness now, in this life, and for all eternity.